I had a nice PowerPoint this morning with a message on the three temptations of Jesus Christ. But as they were dancing, I just felt the Lord to talk about His presence. So we're just going to talk about His presence some, if that's okay with you guys. Because I think they've set it up. There's an anointing here for that. Let's just pray and welcome them. Hallelujah, Holy Spirit. We just welcome you into this place. Without your presence, we're just a philosophy. Without your presence, we're just a religion. Without your presence, we're only as good as we can follow that philosophy and the rules of that religion. We welcome you in this place. And we thank you for sharing yourself with us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Wow, I'm trying to figure out the best way to start. There's so much going through my mind. I tell you what, the church, as I've said many times, and so some of this will be a repeat for you. The church is on the edge. It's not on the edge. It has already started a whole nother look and feel. I grew up in a traditional church. And then the Lord started moving in the charismatic movement, which now 1 in 10 people around the world are Spirit-filled, baptized in the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues. 1 in 10 people. 1 in 3 Christians. It's a revolution around the world. The charismatic movement has ended, although there are still many charismatic churches. It's not ended in the sense that it started, but God is building on what He did. The charismatic movement did some wonderful things, which I was right in the middle of all of that. And it was that the gifts are for today. I'd been taught that they weren't. But the Holy Spirit comes like a dove with two wings. One wing is the 9 fruits of the Holy Spirit. The other wing is the 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit. And you can actually match those up. As 1 Corinthians 14 says, without love... Well, if you have prophecy but no love, they're to go together. And for so many years in a traditional church, I was flying around in circles because I was a bird with one wing. Now, I'm not fully using either wing, but I'm trying. People go, well, if the 9 gifts are for today, how come we don't see more miracles? There's many reasons, most of them I do not understand, but it's the same question. If He has the fruit of self-control, Craig, why don't I see more self-control in you? You know, there's a limit there of us trying to figure out how to flow with the Holy Spirit. But it is coming together. And that vision is there of a two-winged dove. But there's something even greater than that. It's when Jesus Christ came up out of the water at 30 when He was Christianed into ministry. And that dove came down on Him. It was a symbol that things have changed in the earth. This Ark of the Covenant, which is awesome, I love this thing. In our intercession room, we've got a painting of the Ark of the Covenant. But this thing looks good here. But you know, there was two angels or two cherubims here. And His presence was just right here. And for 4,000 years of human history, God was just right here. And He would come on certain people at certain times, like David and Elijah. There's an argument whether He came in them or just on them. It really doesn't matter because He didn't stay permanently. But when He came up out of that water, He symbolized something's changed. And that presence, and as we know, when on the cross and that curtain was split, came out of there to rest on you and me, not on, but in us. And it totally changed the dynamics of human history. This was the moment that people say prophets are looking forward to seeing what's happening. It's not the second coming, although I'm sure they were. But it was them, not just like Elijah, after the great victory at Baal, he ran faster than horses as the Holy Spirit came on him. And even then, I don't know for sure, I'm conjecturing, but they say prophets look forward to the day when the Holy Spirit on them would never leave. And somewhere in my traditional training, I was telling them I changed my whole message up because y'all doing this presence thing. And I was like, let's just go with this, see what happens. But because they were going, there will be a day when the presence never leaves me. And they looked forward to that. And Jesus Christ was the first one when he came up out of the grave. And that dove was symbolic of coming down with the nine fruits and the nine gifts. A fully winged bird came inside of him. And they were looking forward to the day. That was the most precious thing, the Holy Spirit, because it was part of the Trinity. And it gave them the ability to be in constant communion with God the Father because a third person of the Trinity was inside of them. And it radicalized Christianity. And somewhere, and so the charismatic movement, like I said, hasn't ended, but that period has stopped. It was a reteaching that the nine gifts are for today. It was a reteaching to be freer and to do praise and worship. That's where it actually started, a little bit before that with the Jesus movement and John Wimber and the whole vineyard thing. But it took off during the charismatic movement of praise and worship. But I'm here to tell you that movement, if a charismatic churches about 15 years ago had to make a decision to either go seekers friendly, which most of them did. I was a part of the largest association of charismatic churches in the United States at that time. Most of them decided to go seeker friendly or go into the next, I believe, 40-year move of God that's building on it. We're not losing any of that. But you know, God never stops until fully, as the Lord's Prayer says, heaven comes down to earth. And so many times as Christians, we're waiting for the earth to go to heaven. And it's reversed. And we do go to heaven after we're saved. I'm not denying that. But the Lord's Prayer, I pray your will be done on the earth as it is in heaven. And he is believing, and I believe this is where this next 40-year movement is starting. He's believing for a full restoration of what was in the Garden of Eden to come on earth through you with the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, those prophets that look forward ahead, the greatest thing about this next movement is not even going to be heaven coming to earth. We're going to see a full manifestation sometime in the next few decades of all the nine fruits and the nine gifts. But there's something even better. How does this thing end? It doesn't end with us doing great works, although that's it. But there's something even better. He didn't say, I am coming back. And this is the key to what he is doing in churches that are listening now. He is not coming back for a church full of great works. You see that, but that's not what's happening. There's something even before that. What does it say in Revelation 22? That he'll come back when the Spirit and the bride say come. The greatest thing he is doing, the charismatic movement opened up for us to do works. And that we're all for that. We're all for doing all the nine gifts. We're all for doing all the nine fruits. But I'm telling you, this is the next move of God. And those that are listening to the Holy Spirit are listening, but it will cost you greatly. He is forming us not just doers, but into the bride. Into a group of people that are white, that are pure, and know his voice. That are intimate with him. And this is a subject that as a guy, especially a guy being grown up in the South, it took me many years to try to get used to the thought of being intimate with a man. You know, spiritually. I don't like being called the bride of Christ. How many men in here like to be called the bride of Christ? How many women like to be called the sons of God? So they have their things they have to deal with. But this, I'm telling you, is where it's got to end up. Because at the end, it says, the Spirit and the bride say come. This is people that crave his presence, that live in his presence, that know his presence. And for so many years, I knew all about God. I was borderline theologian. I knew who he was and what he was. But I couldn't hear his voice even though he was inside of me because I was taught you can't even hear his voice. And then I started this pathway of starting to realize God saved me not to be a servant, although I am a servant. But God saved me to be a bride to his son. to be intimate. And that's the dynamic that churches are moving into, is we have different terms for churches. What I call it is a presence-based church. After many years ago, I was listening to Rick Joyner out of Morningstar Ministries, if you know him, in Charlotte, North Carolina. He challenged me in a minister's meeting, not me personally. I mean, there's a whole group of us. He said, stop. Now, this is a radical thought. This totally ruined our church and caused us to cut in half in people and finances. He said, stop asking what attracts people. And start asking what attracts God to a service. Amen. Now, I never even thought that thought. But if we're a presence-based church and our goal is not just to hear about God, but to encounter God, that means He needs to show up. And the Lord very clearly, this took several years of walking through this. This was not just a little multiple checklist. Okay, Father, I dare ask how to attract God and not people, because it's a radical thought that totally changes everything. It changes every church growth conference I've been in, every book that I've been about. But there was something in me that said, I don't care about building a big church just for the sake of a big church. I want to affect people. But in the end, how many of you have been changed just by teaching? Almost most of us have been changed by some encounter, some experience that came in that you didn't even really expect. And it just radically changed you. And then your teaching had to catch up with your experience. So many times we're wanting our experience to catch up with our teaching. And that's not how it works. I remember in my 20s, I was having some problems with some addiction in some areas. And my mom said, we need to go to this guy over here. He can cast this thing off of you. And I'm like, I don't believe in that. But I was so desperate, I decided to go over there. And he just prayed a simple prayer, binding up this addiction and throwing this thing away, which totally blew my theology. Before he prayed, he said, can I pray for you for deliverance in this area? And I said, well, I don't believe Christians can be affected in this area. But go ahead and pray. What great man of faith. God is merciful, isn't he? God is full of grace. He's going, this idiot guy down here that thinks he knows everything up here. This guy prayed for me, and immediately I just felt this thing leave. I didn't even know it was there, but I felt it leave. Now, let me tell you, how long did it take for my theology to catch up with that experience? Then he goes, you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit with evidence of speaking in tongues. I said, I don't believe in that. That stopped in 96 A.D. or whenever the Bible was written, whatever. I mean, I used to preach against it. I said, well, but go ahead and pray. I'll tell you what, God is good. Amen. We need experiences and encounters in every church service, in every small group, in every growth journey. We need teaching to hold it. We need teaching to, but I'm telling you, once you meet God face to face, He'll get your theology lined up. So He prays over me and He says, just start speaking what comes up. I feel like a fool, but I did. I had a full prayer language. That took even more years for my theology to catch up with my experience. But I'm telling you, in that minute, I felt, I am experiencing the Holy Spirit, not through the Word, but I'm experiencing the Word directly. Now, we believe in the Word, but the Word is to lead to Jesus. And so churches are going after His presence. And so now we ask the question, after each church service, did God show up? Did we feel His presence? Where did He move? Where did He not move? And immediately, over several years, we lost half our people and half our congregation, because most people want the hand of God. They do not want the heart of God. But what I found is because, you know, they said to Moses, we don't, you know, we want what comes out of your hands. And he said, but I found this, that if we can get past that and move into the heart of God, everything we need from His hand just happens. Because He's raising up a bride. Who would marry somebody and not take care of them? And He's married you. And that's a radical concept. I remember years ago when I was at an IHOP, International House of Prayer, not the pancake place, although I go there a lot too, in Kansas City at a One Thing conference. They were Mike Bickle. I mean, have you ever heard of Mike Bickle? He gets up and he goes, I'm in love with a man. Let me tell you, to a southern older guy, that just, I knew what he meant. But there's just something in us that just doesn't go right. You know what I'm saying? And I thought, wow, I wish I was ever that transparent. Well, how many of you ever had those thoughts that eventually the Lord makes you go say the same thing? And somewhere along the way, I said the same thing. I'm in love with a man. I don't get weird, but spiritually, I don't know how it all works. Intimacy is this next move of God. I'm talking decades now. We're not next week. This is a learning curve. He is raising up a bride that is the full manifestation of this presence coming from the top of the ark inside of you for the point of restoring fellowship. And I know for me, much of my Christian life, I hid behind doing it right, thinking that escorted me in. The first temptation of Jesus Christ after that dove coming down, he went into the wilderness. There was three temptations and what I call a taunting. And I know many of us as Christians, we have this taunting. If you notice, before every temptation, he said this, "If you are the Son of God." If. He's taunting. Of course he knew he was the Son of God. He was the one that threw him out. If. How many times have I been taunted? If you just do this, turn this bread, this rock into bread, do this thing for me, I'll love you. You'll be my son. If you perform for me, I'll be your. You will have my approval. If God's actually inside of you more than he is the pastor, that taunting, and he taunts all of us, doesn't it? And I'm here to tell you, you have the full manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And our greatest enemy, as Bill Johnson says, our greatest enemy is what lies between our ears. And that's why we talk about it so many times, to believe that you were created in his image. And you have the full manifestation of the Holy Spirit on the inside of you. This doesn't mean you can't do wrong. But this means that he has come to be intimate with you. And it changes your life. As we walk through this whole process, okay, we found some people were satisfied where they were at with their Christianity. They weren't in sin. But then there was a group of people that are here today, and there's more, you know, all around us. What drives them to keep moving on? And I think somewhere along the way, Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, God has put eternity into the hearts of people. And somewhere along the way, we're just a band of followers trying to find all those people that say, you know, there's more than just working and more than just showing up. Because there's something inside of me that calls out in its eternity. And I finally put a word on it, that those that are willing to go on are hungry for him. And I thought everybody was hungry, but I'm realizing that may not be the case. But there's a band that's saying, I want more of him because I've worked through all of this process. And when he does, his presence actually grows inside of us and becomes stronger and stronger. It's like men, if your wife wears cologne and they put it on maybe more than most women do, you can walk into a room and people can smell your wife's cologne and know you've been around your wife, or vice versa. Well, what is that? How do you describe that? I don't know, except there's a presence around you. And it's the same way with the Holy Spirit. Because Christianity, without his presence, which is where I was in traditional churches, it does keep me saved. But let's be honest, besides the salvation, it's a moral philosophy, just like Buddhism, Confucianism, or Hinduism, or any other kind of religion, of a set of rules to follow that if you follow, they produce some stability in your life. But the difference between us and Hinduism and Buddhism and all these other isms is they do not walk with the presence of Buddha on them. They do not walk with the presence of Confucianism on them. They walk with the presence of God that's on them. You know, I am looking forward to the day the presence is so strong that, like Peter, when he walks into the temple and his shadow calls somebody to be healed. He didn't even pray for him. Why? What happened? The presence leaked out. Just sort of leaked out. One of the biggest differences, though, one of the things I struggle with is, there's so many things we could talk about. And this is such a hard thing to get across to my mind and sometimes to Christians, is we often go to church, we often hang around other people because we need something. And needs are legitimate. Did we turn the air conditioner back on? Is it just because I'm sitting here preaching? And this is so hard, and there's so many, it's not a black and white. But I'm finding more and more, I've been a Christian for over 40 years. This church is over 20 years old. I'm finding more and more the answer is not, we do go to the Lord with needs. I go to the Lord with needs all the time. But as more and more as I just go to hang out in His presence and spend time with Him, somehow or another, I never really have to ask for as many needs. There's something like if I need peace, instead of praying for peace, I go just into His presence between the cherubim, which is now inside of us. And just stay there and focus on Him. All of a sudden, I got peace and never asked for it. Because just as they were talking about the going to the Holy of Holies, we're three parts like that temple. That's a whole teaching. The outer court's your body, what you see around through your five senses. Your soul is the holy place where you get teaching. At the holy place, the priest would stand on the outside of the temple and teach and take care of your sins. And there's the validity to all of that. We need to do all of that. Take care of our sins, and they preach, and we get the word. And it's important. I'm not downplaying the word because it says in Acts, what is it, the beginning of Acts, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, breaking of bread, fellowship, communion, and that's how the church grew. And so there is that. But when you go into the Holy of Holies, you're stripped of everything. And it's just you and Him before God. Bill Johnson said something many years ago that helped a turmoil that was in my life as we were trying, and we've got so far to go, I'd put us at 1% or 2%. Okay, trying to figure out to bring in the presence of God. And the more the presence of God started showing up, the more people left. It really bothered me. Because, you want to be a good pastor. You want to be a good person. And then finally, the Lord just pointed out a verse to me. And He said this. He said, very few Christians want to come into My presence. Which blew me away. And He says, if you go down this route, this is just where you go. You're pioneering. One day it'll be the norm, but it may be decades. And I was like, what? He said, when Adam and Eve sinned and His presence came into the garden, did they run to Him? They hid. They hid from His presence. I said, Lord, what's the dynamic? The dynamic is this. They think they have to be perfect to come into My presence. And the further they run away, the more imperfect they become. And the more the shame and the guilt and the condemnation the devil throws on you, taunting you, saying, if you hadn't hit this, you could have the presence of God. And He said, what happens is if they had run into Me, they will realize I am not mad at them. I am not sad over them, but as I am glad over them. And as they come into My presence, My light and My holiness pushes that off of them. That's good, isn't it? And so this was hard for me. I had to start going into a different dynamic that when I sinned, in the past I would confess it as sin, wait some length of time till I felt that I was good, then go and pray. Y'all know what I'm talking about? And then the Lord just said, or I just started to challenge me, when you sin immediately, confess it as sin, but immediately come back into My presence. And the extent that I can't do that is the extent that I think I have to work for my salvation, and to the extent that I do not understand the goodness of God. It says in Romans that it's the goodness of God that brings people to repentance. Isn't that awesome? But man, is that as much of a radical mindset for you as it is for me? Well, I love what C.S. Lewis says. This is a great I love this. How many of you ever read C.S. Lewis besides Narnia? Narnia's great, but he's got some heavy-duty books, Christian Manifesto, The Problem of Pain. They're pretty heavy-duty, but at least you've heard of Narnia, right? C.S. Lewis said this, one definition of hell. What's going through your mind? Is to sit in an endless church service without the presence of God. That's the truth, is it? I have been in rock concerts where there were more of the presence of God than some church services I've been in. And you think I'm lying, and I am not. Because I could feel the anointing at least on some of those musicians. Maybe they weren't even saved, but they did have a gift, even if they weren't using it for God. And I've been in some church services, and I was thinking of this definition. I know this isn't hell, but I'm tempted to believe it is right now. And I hope you're not thinking that now. This is the move, I believe, that the church, it's not the church like everybody. It's like when the Protestant Reformation happened in 1517, the Catholic Church did not go away. There was another movement. When the Charismatic Church started, it's debatable, 1958, 1960. Those that didn't believe it didn't go away. Okay? And it's the same way here. Not everybody's going to make this journey. But as more and more I'm doing this, we've been doing this maybe, I don't know, maybe at least 10 years now. Like little toddlers trying to find our way. More and more I'm seeing people that want to walk in His presence and be in His presence because He is worth having. Many years ago, the Lord asked me, He said, if I never gave you anything else, am I enough? Oh my gosh. The righteous answer, oh yeah, Lord, yeah. But you can't hardly do that in His presence because you know He knows your heart and you're conflicted. And so, you know, one of the best things to do to start walking in His presence is just be honest and transparent. Because He already knows it anyway. Do you want a spouse that you're married to just to say the right things all of the time? Frankly, sometimes. Depending on what mood we're in and if it's about us or not. But over time, we do want them to be transparent and honest because that's the only way the progress has been. And we're so scared of offending God or making a mess. I'm telling you, if He saved you when you didn't even know Him, you don't have to worry about it. You know, this is an extreme, well, if I say that, He's going to strike me dead. Listen, if He wanted you dead, you'd be dead. He can find you. He knows where you live. So just be honest and transparent. And I just said, Lord, I want it to be that You're enough. And then regularly, yearly, as a minister here, the Lord said, if I asked you to leave this church, turn it over to somebody else, and don't do ministry anymore, would you be happy and content and just as joyful with me? And the question that He was trying to get at is, how much of my identity is in what I do? Now, there is a place for identity. Inside of us is a spiritual DNA, like there's a physical DNA to do stuff. But I'm here to tell you, I go to a pastor's thing here once a month locally. I go to another one once a month up in Cleveland. Some of the most miserable people, I mean, they look great on the outside. But I can just see by the Spirit or just sense them because I've been there. Some of the most miserable people are, or let me put it this way, some of the most insecure people are ministers. Because they are what they do. I am who I walk with. And at different times, he asks me to do stuff. I'm here now. As far as I know, I'll be here till I die. But next year, he may say, I need you to go somewhere else. Amen. All right, that'd be fun. How many of us want to be married to somebody? The only reason they're being, the only thing they do for us in marriage is what they do for us. Cut the grass, clean the house, go to work. It's called a housekeeper or a servant. We do those things, we're servants. But you know, Jesus said in the Gospels, he said, I no longer call you servant, but a friend. And a friend is one that I'm telling why I'm doing this, and I invite you into the Father's business. Now that's radical. And I am not there yet. I am still a servant with a grasp, with some grasp intellectually that there's friends that he wants to tell me why he's doing this for conversation on maybe even how to rework this thing. Because he wants to partner with me in the earth. And so there's that whole friendship thing I'm trying to get over. But that friendship involves intimacy. And every once in a while, I'll ask, Lord, what do you want to do? He's head of this church. He's head of me. He goes, well, what do you want to do? First time that happened, I'm like, what? That's not a free-for-all. But how many of us, our kids, do we want to still be telling them at 25 how to do stuff than when they're 5? And so he's growing up the church into intimacy. He's growing up the church into partnership. Let me just say this. We'll finish up here in the next few minutes. How does this start? All I can do is give my own personal journey. Is I regularly ask for his presence, and I try to slow down enough to sense if he's there. I know that's mystical, and I know that's weird, but there's a lot about Christianity that if we just boil it down to rational logic thought, and I'm one of the most logical people you're going to find. I've got a degree in engineering. I was an engineer for many years. I'm a software developer now. And those that know me, I'm very rational. So this is a journey for me. But if you just boil things down to a rational logic thing that your mind can understand first, what's happening is you're being led by your mind and not by the Spirit. There are many things on this journey we've done over the years, for those of you that are visitors, been here before, that we do that are very different and unique. But it's just for this church. Because he doesn't want any church to look like any other church. Like he doesn't want any leaf or snowflake to look like any other leaf or snowflake. For 12 years, till last year, we had a church down in Calhoun. It looked very different than this one. In its manners and its policies and everything it did, because the Lord was teaching us but follow his Holy Spirit. And many times he would give me an idea or somebody else an idea we'd recognize as the Lord, and we'd go, that is crazy. And your mind will never understand it, but you have to follow your spirit. It says those who are, Romans 8:14, those who are the sons of God are led by our mind. It's by the Spirit of God. Now this messes me up. Especially in as a Christian and as an American Christian who likes his schedules. That's what makes it fun. And that's what makes it an adventure. How many times with a friend, you're walking with them, they say, let's just go do this, and it's spontaneous. I'm telling you, we're scared to do that with the Holy Spirit because we're scared to be in his presence. And so one of the first things we have to do as a Christian is learn. The first thing we teach here is how to hear God's voice and start becoming comfortable with him. When I first started teaching here, I had people come, visitors leave, come, leave. And I asked, I don't do this anymore, maybe I should, it's a little bit harder now. But I'd ask people off and on, why did you leave, if I could connect? You know what one of the answers was? There's many answers, but one of the answers was, they didn't say it this way, but I didn't beat them up on Sunday mornings. You know, don't smoke, don't chew, don't go with girls who do, kind of thing. Y'all know what I'm talking about? If they didn't get a good beating, they didn't feel like they'd been to church. Why? Because they were experiencing God just in the outer court. You know, we don't smoke, we don't chew, we don't go with girls who do. You know, that's a starting point. But it's an outer court ministry. It's just to your body. Do y'all get my point? And God's bringing us through the outer court. I mean, we don't want to do those things. Through the outer court. But the reason is that doesn't get us anywhere. The presence is on the inside. That's the gift. And that's where we leak. And that's what brings the adventure into Christianity. One of the most common complaints against Christianity is it's boring. That used to frustrate me for many years, and finally I was able to put words to it. How many of you know, sometimes you know something, but you can't put a word to it? That's because it's coming from your spirit. That's where your intuition is. It comes out, and then eventually God puts a word to it. If Christianity is boring to you, it's because you're not walking with the Holy Spirit. That may be blunt, but that's the conclusion I've come to. You can throw it out. When you walk with the Holy Spirit, let me tell you, it is never boring. Matter of fact, I'm scared out of my wits most of the time. As I told Jason before the service, I said, let's don't just go up to the prophetic edge. Let's jump off. I'm not really sure what that means, but it sounds cool and it's quotable. Let's stand. I'm telling you, this is the most exciting period to be in Christianity. We hear about the news. We hear about the craziness in our country. We hear about stuff going on around the world. But you know why you were born now instead of 50 years ago or 50 years into the future? Because he said something inside, he put something inside of you, his Holy Spirit. Nobody was born on the day that they were born on by accident. He could have had you born any time. He had you born here because there's an assignment that we're going to walk with him, intimacy first, deeds second, where we bring heaven into our craziness. The world needs you, even though they reject you, they need you because everybody that's unsaved, even though they don't have the Spirit of God in them, I'm not getting into some weird theology, but somehow or another in their makeup, they got a physical DNA, but they also got a spiritual DNA. It may be dead. That eternity is calling out inside of them. And the reason Eastern religion and yoga and meditation and Hindu and all this stuff is so strong is because we've pulled God out and they've recognized even more, I crave something eternal. And you have the answer as we leak on them. You don't even have to say anything. Peter didn't say anything. Father, in Jesus' name, we worship you. And we welcome you into this place. And as I didn't finish earlier, the main thing we need to do, start at a point and finish, is ask for your presence every day. I wake up, and I know probably everybody here does, and we just even now, we say, Holy Spirit, we want to know you. We cry out for you. We want to hear your voice every day. We want to be in a position that even if you're not talking, that if you did talk, we would be able to hear it. We want to be a part of a bride and not be an onlooker. Hallelujah, Father. And we ask for your presence. That you've already given it to us. It's inside of us. But help us to recognize it and grow with it and to quickly realize when we may be shutting it off or putting it down. And that, not a big church, not a great family, although all those things are important, not a great job, although those things, the greatest prize is to be a man and woman of God that knows him and not just knows about him. Lord, we pray over Northwest Georgia, which I'm here for the rest of my life, Lord willing. We pray for this area. There is so much doing. There is so much moving of Christian activity. And most of it is people trying to find identity or pulling on it wrongly. And it's all subconscious. We may even be doing those same things if we weren't. But Father, I pray for all over this region, for encounters, for experiences that radically change how they relate to you for the good in Jesus' name. Amen.